Amen, and welcome to each of you here today, and welcome to you if you're listening to us online, and maybe you're someone who's just kind of starting to view in, wondering about your journey to Christ. That last song we just sang is why we're Christians. When we sing, his buried body began to breathe, and the grave has no hold on us, it's because we believe in a living Lord who is resurrected, and that's why we're Christians. And so it's a great time to worship together today. If this is the first time you've kind of been on campus for a couple months, wow, isn't it amazing when you sing together about our living Lord, what a difference it makes in your own heart. It's awesome. So this is kind of a regathering Sunday after a number of months, and we've been meeting together, but really a call to come together and receive God's call again anew to us as a church. And aren't you glad we're not the first set of believers, the first generation of believers who has faced plague and pestilence and these kinds of pandemics? We're not. If you look at the history of the church from the first century on, there have been regular times of pestilence, plague, and pandemic. As a matter of fact, in the third century, in the second century, one of the great plagues was named after the chief physician of the Roman Empire. His way of handling it was to flee to his summer home because he knew there was a plague. He knew there was a virus. He didn't know what you do with that, but they knew the distance mattered, so they just left Rome. In the third century, Dionysius, Bishop of Alexandria, and I'm going to read from him a little later in the message, wrote that the Romans pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, meaning their family members, throwing them onto the roads before they were dead and treated unburied corpses as dirt. Christians, however, have always behaved differently in plague and pestilence and pandemic. Sociologist Rodney Stark famously put it, Christians in pandemic ran towards the plague. So my question to us today is, what does it mean for us to receive the call of God as a community of believers in this place and time to run towards the plague for the glory of Jesus? Their deaths, Rodney Stark points out, to the Romans seemed totally senseless when they ran towards the plague. But he argues in his book, The Triumph of Christianity, that Christians, in offering this kind of hospitality to the world around them, really nurse care, that they changed the world. Remember, at the time of this particular plague, it was well over 100 years before Constantine would declare Christianity not a persecuted sect, interestingly enough. So they were still very much a minority. And Stark points out that this became a tipping point for people to consider Christ because their reaction in running to the plague was so much different than the world around them. And actually, those who they nursed to health after being left on the roadside by their loved ones, many became Christians and became Christ followers as they began to see the difference of the kind of life you live when you're in Jesus Christ. Historian Dr. Glenn Sunshine describes that this kind of repeated response through the centuries, first the first three centuries, created a tipping point where Christianity was seen as a viable lifestyle that was actually better than anything else you could get anywhere else. As they administered this unique form of hospitality, the world began to change as they ran towards the plague. Now, I'm just surprised how many people in church and outside of church do not make the connection to what we've even experienced today in pandemic. This unique form of hospitality over the centuries became what we called hospitals. And now today, you and I have a different understanding of how we will run to the plague, even in the midst of this, with our modern healthcare system. It was actually forerun and founded by our brothers and sisters in Christ in the second century. So today I want to call Constance, as we regather today, to be the church in our community during COVID that runs to the ministry and the needs that God has called us to. Now, there's three actions I think we all can take. The first is very simple, but not so easy. It's to keep growing during COVID. And let me tell you, the Christian faith is hard to grow in isolation. It is not a privatized religion. It is not an individual religion, even though we believe that we need intimate contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian faith is best lived in community, because how else will you know if you love one another? How else will you know if you're kind, if you don't rub against people who are unlovable and not so easy to be kind to? So your faith is tested in community. We are not meant to live alone. David Kinnaman, who is the president now of Barna Research, says the pandemic has affected the world negatively in four major ways. Mental health has reached crisis levels. We know this to be true with anxiety and depression and suicide rate during the last 6 months. The problems of loneliness is growing. It was a pandemic before, and now the most connected generation in the world is also the most alone in the world because of connection and contact with one another. Thirdly, he says relationships are straining under new pressures. We had a beautiful home, and then all of a sudden it became our office and our school, and now the people that we used to say goodbye in the morning, we spend all of our time with, and we're not sure we like it. And it has strained relationships in a lot of ways. Fourthly, he says addictions have deepened, and any kind of addictions affect all of these. But he says the appeal of drugs and alcohol and porn and a host of other milder forms of escape to help numb the isolation and the pain and the quarantine and the hours have affected society. So many feel stuck in their growth. It's hard to grow. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews encourages the church to grow. And he starts in verse 11. He says, we have much to say about this. And the much to say about this was, he was talking about what Jesus was as high priest to the body of Christ, that he sacrificed his life for the body, and then he now stands at the right hand of God, ever making intercession for us. He said, we got a lot to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Like, you've lost desires to understand it. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So the question is, how do we as a church have progress in our lives when our greatest progress is in always community? And we would like to see not only our churches renewed, but our communities renewed, but at the end of the day, there still has to be an individual who has intimate contact with God. Throughout all of the centuries of the church and to this day, there has always been three things that distinguish people who have an intimate relationship with God. Number one is prayer. As a matter of fact, most people say that your prayer life is a reflection of your intimate relationship with God. And so I would ask during COVID, has COVID driven you to more prayer or less prayer? It is kind of the canary in the mine kind of thing. If it hasn't driven you more on your knees, you know, obviously you're getting colder and it's harder to grow. The second thing has always been Bible reading, the Word. Statistics show that during COVID in these last few months, that for the first time since they started to track it, that among the church, Bible reading has dropped nearly 4%. Wasn't that high before? But it's dropped 4%, significant because it's never happened before in such a way. And other forms of mild escape have popped in. Just ask yourself a little bit, has your Bible reading been consistent, or has it been consistently absent as you've watched other things, maybe on television and binged there and filled ways that you feel distracted and alone and away? I often think, we've always said, this has been a number of years now, that you see people walking down the street scrolling. They see people sitting at a restaurant table scrolling. The most important relationship to you right across, 3 feet away from you, and you're scrolling. And you ask people who are scrolling, you know, at the end of the day, what are things that drive you that you want most in life? And it's things like purpose, love, joy, and peace. Interestingly, those four are consistently at the top of things people want in life. Three out of those four are actual fruit of having the Holy Spirit of God intimately in your life. That what people seek after is how they were made to be intimately involved with God in their life. But as C.S. Lewis once said, oh, we're such fickle people. We're so easily satisfied. Though we were made to commune with the King, we take other substitutes. And if you're not careful, that will happen to you. And the third thing has always been, we are an active people, an active faith, that when we know the word, when we're drinking not just milk, but meat, that we are obedient people. And the writer of Hebrews says very simply, you know, when you're walking down the street and there's a 5 or 7-year-old kid and he's clamoring on his mom for milk and wants to nurse, you say, something's wrong with that picture. But in the church, people will say, well, you know, I came to Jesus and I believe Jesus is my Savior, but they have not gone into the deeper truths, which the writer of Hebrews says is to understand righteousness in such a way that during the forks of life through every day, you know how to make choices that are for righteousness, not evil. And he says that is a constant thing that you do. You don't start that way. When a baby's a baby, we expect him to want milk. And some of you are baby Christians here, and we have people who walk alongside of you and help you with the milk, the elementary truths. But a year from now, you shouldn't be drinking the same milk. You know, my wife and I were on a walk the other day, and we met some neighbors, and they said they were vegetable eaters, vegans. They didn't eat meat. Of course, instantly, I felt sorry for them. God made meat. Anyhow, and I eat things that eat vegetables. I like that. And I eat a lot of vegetables myself, so I'm not opposed to that at all. But nonetheless, because I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking of the fact that as Christians, we're meat eaters. We come to the Word and we devour it. We have desire for it because it leads us to the way God wants us to live. And notice what he says here at the end in Hebrews 5. He says, who with constant use have trained themselves. This is a training. It's constant use. Now, I'm in a new phase of my life because I have my oldest grandson who's just starting to drive. He won't get his license till April. And so I've trained 4 other kids in driving. My kids is growing up. Every one of them take you to the limit at some point of adrenaline where they almost kill you. It's just the way 15-year-olds drive. And you know, thankfully, you get them licensed at 16, you just let them go off and do it, kill them. No, that they scare themselves, and it's dangerous. It really is, and we know that from all insurance things. But I think he's really progressing as a good driver and everything, and I feel real comfortable with him. So this is a thing. We're training so that when he's 16, he will be able to pass his test and then to continue through constant use, be a good driver, not a Minnesota driver. Because when you're training a kid and you people are on the road, it's not a good example. And I'm the same way, honestly. I told him, I said, so probably just one rule in our car. You know, obviously you're trying to be the best driver you can. The one thing I do expect you to control is that you don't speed when you're on a learning permit. I said, so everybody else that's in your life, me included, you cannot follow our example on that. Isn't that terrible? But that's truth. So constant use. We know this to be true. Now, he has over 60 hours of driving, and apparently this is a new deal. I didn't know. I've been out of it for a while, this kind of training. You have to have 50 hours of log time before you can get your license. So he's already got that in, over 60. So we hope that he's learning how to be a good driver because he's constantly used. And so let me ask, during COVID, are you exercising your word muscles of being in the Word of God and constantly using it so you know what God would have you choose during this time so that you will be obedient to his every call? And I don't think COVID's been so good to all of us on that, but I want to encourage you to get going because that's where life is found. Secondly, we're going to have to figure out how to engage each other in the body of Christ. We cannot be isolated forever. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. I just want you to know this is nothing new to the church. You see, people, when they find Jesus, all of a sudden, there will be a tendency to think you could do this on your own, and it's all about you, and it's an individualistic Christianity. And that's the exact opposite that Jesus wants you to do. But this is going to be harder, because for all of our situations, it's different. We got the social distancing thing. We've got limits on how many people we can have here. We got all these things. So it is going to be inconvenient and not the same, and you're going to have to push through as a church. You have to run towards the plague if you want to fulfill the call of God for our generation. This is what God has given to us, and we believe that God redeems everything he allows. And he has something great for us as a church and as a body of believers throughout the world because of this. So he says, let us unhold swervingly to the hope we profess. We just sang about that, our living hope. For he who promised it is faithful. You'll never have to worry about getting let down with Jesus. And let us consider, then he moves to the body. He says, there is this foundation that you stand on, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. This is the outward push of the gospel. It's not meant just for ourselves. It's meant for the good of our body and the community. It's how we grow together. Not giving up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. I love that little phrase. Don't gloss over that. Because you and I all know that bad habits are easier to form than good ones. I don't care what the literature says. I can tell you that eating ice cream at 9 o'clock at night can become a habit for me almost instantly. I don't need practice at it. I'm just good at it. And I can rationalize it. I really can. So he says, some are in the habit of doing this. They're saying, you know, well, we can kind of privatize this thing and we can do without the body. You know, the body is messy. And honestly, if you got to love one another, somebody's not very lovable, and be kind to somebody who's not very kind, that's messy work. You got to sense the passion and call for that. You can't get into a bad habit. Now, some of us, honestly, praise God, one of our guys that was in the hospital for 58 days with COVID was in our first service today. Praise the Lord. I mean, lots of prayer. You guys, hundreds of people praying him through. He admits that. He was told he was going to die like, I don't know how many times, at least 4 or 5. And here he is. Not as strong, but he's coming. And, you know, the truth of the matter is it's inconvenient now. It's hard. It's somewhat scary sometimes. It's fearful, but we have to figure out ways to connect based on your situation. But do not just sit back and not engage with the body of Christ or the mission that we've been called to. We're an action group. We're action people. So he says, don't give up on this. Our call to action, Jesus gave it to us when he left. So you go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. We're a moving people. And here's the interesting thing. There's nothing wrong with being a disciple, and you and I are supposed to be better filled with the Holy Spirit, become more and more intimate with Jesus Christ, and all that sort of stuff. But when he gave us the call and commission, he made it action. He didn't say, now you go and be a good disciple wherever I place you. You're supposed to be that. There's a lot of it. He said, you go and make disciples where I place you and wherever you go. There's action to this. We're a people who have an awesome calling on us to give the good news of Jesus Christ to wherever we go. This is a body function. We don't do this alone. Now, we've been having a lot of fires as family. We had the little chilly nights, you know, it starts feeling like October and September. It's just Minnesota. And you know what you do when you want to put a fire out if you don't have any water? You spread the logs out and they quickly cool off. Let me tell you, if we're not careful, COVID will cool us to the calling of God in our lives. So we have to think of ways that we can engage with one another in the body. It is our call. Don't give up. Now, I have loved having online. We've streamed for many years. And for people who have compromised immune or their family and so on down the line, this is a wonderful way to connect. My kids actually love this. When we were growing up and we would go on vacation, on Sunday morning, we'd take them to church. And where I sit in church is in the second row. That's where I sit. When I'm preaching, I sit in the first row. But I like sitting up front because I like seeing the preacher spit and all that sort of stuff. And I like being close and I don't like to miss the action. And I don't want to see your head moving around in front of me. I want action when I'm at church. And so, but my kids didn't like that. They didn't like visiting new churches, especially when they know they'd never see these people again. And I always said, that's a benefit. You can just be yourself today. And that didn't work out either. But anyhow, you know, so I just want to, well, there was one time we went to a church, we were sitting in the second row because I wanted to see what was going on in this church, and they still were walking up and down the aisles when they greeted the guests, and they said, if you're here today, we want to warmly welcome you, and just put up your hand, and we'll give you a packet or whatever, you know, and I'm like, I want the packet, and I look down the row, and all of my family is looking at me like, you lift your hand, you no longer have a family. And so after being scowled at, I sat on my hands. And I'm telling you, I love the online, and they've loved that because they can stay connected with Constance when they're on vacation and all that sort of stuff. It's great. But you should not love it. You must fight against the fact that you're not here or can't be here. You should not love it and say, hey, this is great. I've really added, it doesn't take me any time. I roll out, I'm in my pajamas and coffee, and it's different. It's good, but it's not good enough. It's good for a short time, and we should use it. We have technology. It's a wonderful thing for so many of our people right now, but don't like it. It's not the same. It's not an adequate replacement of being here. And you should feel a loss. And that loss is either going to be a good sign to you, or if you don't sense a loss, it should be a bad sign to you. That I have lost something important. Throughout every pandemic that the church has faced since the first century, they have found ways to regather and regather together. And we need to do that as well. So it's great, but God saved us as a corporate body, and we need to strive for that, even in the midst of COVID. I thought about this when it comes to marriage. Intuitively, all of you know this. If you get married, you have all these ideas about what that means, and then you go and live two different states for the rest of your marriage. I mean, you got screens. FaceTime's great, isn't it? When you got married? Isn't it great to have a FaceTime honeymoon? Maybe not so much. You get what I'm saying? Is it's good if that's all you have, and we did for a while. But let's let desires go. Let's figure out ways to engage. It's going to be still harder. It's going to be difficult, but we can do it. And how can you continue to engage? All of us have different gifts and all that sort of stuff. And You know, my fingers do one thing, my legs and hands do another, and if you're missing, we can't fulfill our call that way. You know, if I'm missing my arms, I can only do so much. And Paul says the church is like the body. Not all of us are arms, not all of us are legs. We need each other to really fulfill the call of God. So we need all of you to do what we're called to during this pandemic, to love our community the way we do. A little later, I'm going to give you opportunities to find ways to engage. It's harder to join a small group right now, but I think some of you need to try because you felt yourself grow a little cold. Now, some of you have been talking to your neighbors and loving your neighbors during COVID. I know it's different, but we've had great opportunities to love on our neighbors and they loving on us as well. There's an Alpha course that's actually starting real soon, and maybe you invite them to it. They can watch it online, and that's a great thing. Everything that we do around here requires a volunteer. You know, maybe there's great opportunities for you to say, you know what, there's ways, and we're doing everything we can to protect the body of Christ, but we don't want to lose our fire or our mission during this time. Not at all. So I want to read you from the plague of the mid-250s, 260s, Dionysius of Alexandria, who was a bishop over a bunch of churches at the time. And the plague was really hitting hard as Easter time was approaching. It just reminds us of what happened to us last year, right at Easter time, just a little before that when we were, you know, it's funny, when we first shut down the church for a while, we thought we'd be back by Easter, and it didn't happen. And so he recounts a history lesson for his church. So listen to what it says. It's his language, so it's a little harder because it's ancient. To other men, the present might not seem to be a suitable time for a festival. I mean, pandemic is here. Should we meet? Should we celebrate the life of Jesus? Nor indeed is this or any other time suitable for them, neither sorrowful times nor even such as might be thought especially cheerful. What he's saying is the world around them was criticizing them for getting together during COVID. That's interesting, isn't it? And he says, but you know, we realize they don't really have a lot to celebrate most of the time anyhow, whether it's cheerful or bad times. Now indeed, he says, everything is tears, and everyone is mourning, and wailings resound daily through the city because of the multitude of dead and dying. So the pandemic is in its worst. People are dying everywhere. And he compares it to ancient Egypt when God put the curse on them of the firstborn with Moses. And he says this, so there has now arisen a great cry, for there is not a house where there has not been one dead. That was true in the Roman Empire during the 260s. Everyone had death. And would this be, this were all, for many terrible things have already happened. So he starts out in the present, now he's going to give them a history lesson. First they drove us out and went alone and persecuted and put to death by all. Even then we kept the feast. So what he's saying is there was a huge persecution of the church. Remember, this is 260, this isn't 350 when Constantine came. Church was a minority. So we're 100 years earlier than that. And he says, so they persecuted us. And every place of affliction was to us a place of festival. So they drove us out into fields, took our homes. They pushed us into the desert. They put us on ships and sold us for slaves. They put us in inns and in prison. But the perfected martyrs kept the most joyous festival of all, feasting in heaven. So he said, on the one hand, when we were together in all of this persecution, we kept the festival. But those who didn't make it and were killed, they kept a greater festival. Isn't that awesome? We're a people of hope. We live in hope, whether live or die. After these things, war and famine followed, which we endured in common with the unbeliever. So then all of a sudden, the unbeliever took their mind off persecution for a short time because war and famine hit. But we bore alone those things which they afflicted us. So even during war and famine, they persecuted us, he writes. But after both, we and they had enjoyed a very brief season of rest, and then this pestilence assailed us. To them more dreadful than any dread and more intolerable than any other calamity, and as one of their own writers has said, the only thing which prevails over all hope. So what he's saying there is, this war and pestilence was all bad, but now with this virus, we don't have any hope because we don't know how to fix it. He ends his letter by saying this, but to us this was not so. But no less than other things was it an exercise and probation, for it did not keep aloof even from us, but the unbeliever it assailed even more severely. And what he is saying here is, the pestilent hit us just like everybody else, but we were not without hope because God was testing our muscles. God was testing us as a probation to see if we would be the church to our community at this time, rather than sitting in a hole somewhere hoping it would pass. He says, be the church. Follow the call of Jesus. Listen, I know all about it all. But God will provide ways for you to be the church and be engaged in it and be a light to the world around us if you will so allow yourself. And I end by saying, I remind you, as we have for the last 3 years, in everything, keep Christ as the focus of your life. Nothing else is more important. I'll flash up on the board, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8. He says, I remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. This is our foundation. This gospel, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed it in vain. Verse 3 reminds what he reminded them on. For I received what I passed on to you what I received as of first importance. There's no second or third. This is first. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the first thing. To prove that he died, he was buried. We all know that. The second thing of the gospel, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And to prove that, he appeared, and then he lists for the next four verses who he appeared to, and then says, and by the way, there's over 500 people that you could talk to about that are still living, that saw his appearance. He said, keep that focus of your life. This is why we're Christians, because Jesus died for our sins and paid for our sins, and to prove that, God raised him from the dead. You got to deal with the resurrected guy. This is the only, by the way of faith that you have to deal with the resurrected guy. That's why we're Christians. This is of first importance. We keep that true. We keep that as first importance in our life and then in all things, Colossians tells us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Then he ends with verse 17 and he says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Randy talked to us last week about the three things that occupy our minds these days: politics, COVID, and race relations. And if you allow it to, they can become first in your conversations. Only Christ is first, and he gives reality to all the other circumstances of our life. So whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Be careful of any other call in your life. Candace Cameron Bure, when she's kind of doing a lot of different movies now, especially on Hallmark, but she started out kind of on The View. And in a recent interview, they asked her if she would ever reprise her role on The View. And she said this, no, I'm done with that chapter. I'm very grateful for that time in my life, but I don't want to talk about politics. Not because I don't believe that my viewpoints and opinions are important, but I would much rather share Jesus with people. That's really my passion. So whether it's COVID, whether it's politics, whether it's race relationships, you make sure Christ is first in all of that. Now, just on the political level. You know, as a church, we don't really belong in either one, communities or third parties or fourth parties or 18 parties, whatever you got. Doesn't matter. We don't really belong in any of them. Now, some might reflect us more than others, and in other ways, some might reflect us more than others here and this and that and other stuff. But I agree with Colson. The government's not to lord over us. We're not to be subservient to it, but we are always called to be its conscience. We are always called to bring a moral voice to it. We are always called to bring Jesus to the table. And that's what we're called to. And when we do that, we create an alternative community that is different than America, that is different than Britain, that is different than Switzerland, that is different than any other place you might name. It's the alternative community we are called to build. That is our call. And we're going to keep that straight here, especially the next 30 days. If you find it more convenient to talk about politics and race and COVID than you do Jesus Christ, this is a wake-up call to you. Because Christ has more for you, and he wants more for you. So, as we close, how's the growing been going? How's your praying? Scripture reading? Your obedience to that? No one knows but you. Answer honestly. Have you found ways to stay engaged so that you can burn hotter and fulfill the call of God to build this kingdom that we're called to do? To see people come to Christ, to move from death to life? This is a great call. And in all of that, is Christ your focus? And live for one thing. It's Jesus. Let's close together in prayer. And as we do, I'm going to have Cindy come back up here, and I'm going to have her reiterate to us some opportunities we have for engagement in these days. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, move our hearts and our minds to have more of you in the very center of all that we do, to have you directing all of our steps. Gracious Lord, we're so thankful for all of your goodness to us. Loving us, caring for us, dying for us, bringing us to a body to encourage and strengthen us. So Lord, would you, by means of your Holy Spirit, move us and help us to be the church, to be the people who give hope and light in the midst of pestilence. Help us never to lose hope, because we know you're our firm foundation. Guide and direct us through these months or however long it takes, Lord. And maybe this is it, and that you have called us to a new way of being the body of Christ to our community. Would you guide and direct us? And for all of these things, we give you praise in Jesus' name.